Right, we are week two of our series, A Heaven-Sent Child. Last week we looked at Moses, how he was born into a time of great hardship, but he came as the fulfillment of a promise. A promise of deliverance, a promise of salvation. But he came not only to bring deliverance and to bring salvation, but he actually came to point forward to a greater deliverance and a greater salvation. Moses was born to deliver. Today we're looking at someone who was born to speak. Born to speak the words of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth, that it is life, that it brings wholeness, it brings completeness, it brings restoration. Lord, as we consider your word now, would you speak to our hearts? Would you enliven us afresh? Lord, would you deal with the parts in our hearts which are turned away from you, Lord, that we would hear your voice bringing us back to your way, that we would walk in your ways, that we would hear your voice, and that we would be able to declare your words. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And we're going to read chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of various people whose names have various pronunciations. Verse 2. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifices to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. We spoke about last week about the fact that Moses was born to deliver Israel, and that that was pointing forward to a greater deliverance from sin. But as we look at Israel's mission, Israel's purpose, we looked at Exodus chapter 19. It said, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The nation of Israel wasn't chosen by God for their own sake. The nation of Israel wasn't chosen so that he could have almost some little pet that he could look after and love and be nice to and enjoy. The nation of Israel was chosen to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. A priest is one who acts as a mediator, as a go-between, between one person and God. So they as a nation were chosen to be the mediator between the nations around them and between God. Isaiah 49 underlined that, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." Why? "That my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Yes, God wanted the Israelites to know his salvation, but he wanted all nations to know his salvation. That was underlined when he was talking to Jeremiah. We saw in Jeremiah, he said to Jeremiah, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Yes, you are the prophet of Israel. You are the prophet in Israel. You are the prophet to Israel, but you are also a prophet to the nations." So if we think about the fact that Israel, they were supposed to be a holy nation. They were supposed to be a nation acting to draw the nations around them to God. When we look at the context of the time that Samuel was born, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Samuel was born into a context where the people had the word of the Lord. They had the Torah. They knew what God wanted. They knew how they were supposed to worship God. They knew how they were supposed to live. They knew the kind of lifestyle that it was said that the nations around would look at it and say, what wise laws they have, what an amazing God they must have. We need to worship this God. They had all that, and yet their lives as individuals, as a nation, weren't demonstrating that. They were so far from God that the word of the Lord was rare. If we go back to a little bit to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons, it says, were scoundrels. Who were Eli's sons? We just read about them in chapter 1. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. The priests serving before the Lord were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was boiling. They would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came before Shiloh. The Torah, the instructions, the law that they had been given, dictated how they were to treat the offerings. This was not it. It was not for the priests to go in first and say, I think I'll have that bit of meat. The priests were due to take some meat from some sacrifices, but it was specified, but that's not how they were treating it. They were a wicked and corrupt nation. Verse 17 says, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. So we see a nation. In Moses' time, they were under oppression from the outside. When Samuel's born, we see a nation that they have just turned away from God. We spoke about the fact that when God gave his promise to Abraham, as he was then to start with, Sarah was barren. Through the word of the Lord, miraculously, she was able to have a son, Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. We read that Rebekah was barren. She couldn't have children, but then, through a promise of God, Jacob was born. Jacob married Rachel. She was barren. And eventually, she gave birth to a son, Joseph. Three generations of barrenness, which came before the Israelite nation. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and became the father of the Israelite nation. We see barrenness there. Once again, in this story, we look in chapter 1, we see that in verse 6, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Once again, we see barrenness. We see desperation. We see heartache. And it's into this situation, again, that God's answer is given. Let's read the first part of chapter 3. So Hannah brought Samuel to serve the Lord. Says the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." And God went on to give him a message, which was one that was pretty distressing for Eli, about what was going to happen. Eli wasn't able to hear the word of the Lord himself. It took a small child to hear the word of the Lord and to deliver it. And this really marks the rest of the mission of Samuel's life. Samuel was a child who heard God and spoke the fullness of what God told him. He grew into a man that spoke the fullness of what God told him. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, after all the Israelites have assembled, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. In the NIV it's now translated leader. Usually the word there is translated as judge. Drop down to verse 16. From year to year, Samuel went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar to the Lord there. Samuel was a man who heard the word of the Lord, and he gave God's judgments. He ruled the people with justice. He was recognized as the last of the judges in the time of Israel, in the nation of Israel. We read back through the book of Judges, and we read about all sorts of people who led the nation for a while. Some did well, others less well. But Samuel was, in a sense, the last and the greatest of the judges. Keep your finger in there and just go back to chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. Samuel was not only a judge, verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." The people recognized that not only was Samuel a judge in the nation, but he was also a prophet. He spoke the very words of God. Back in chapter 7, just before the verses we read, looking at verse 3, end of verse 2. "Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines.'" He came as a prophet to call people to come back to God.
They as a nation had strayed so far, but he continually called them back. Come back to God. Come back to God. This is the word of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. Walk in it. The people turned back to God, it said in that verse, but he said, repent. Change your way. Change the way you're living. Change what you're doing. Live God's way. If you really are coming back to him as you're saying, it's not just about what you say, it's about what you do. Last week we read from James, faith without works is dead. You can do the right thing, but you need to have faith. This really is the message that Samuel's bringing. You can say whatever you like, but you need to live God's way. Repent, change, turn back to the way that God's called you to live. We read on down verse 9. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. That's the role of a priest. The priest acts as a mediator. Samuel served as a priest. He offered sacrifices on behalf of the Israelites before the Lord. You remember maybe one time with Saul. Saul was then... They were going to offer sacrifices to the Lord before they went into battle. And Saul's panicking because Samuel hasn't showed up. So he goes ahead and just makes the sacrifice anyway without Samuel arriving. And then when Samuel does arrive, he tears a strip off of Saul. Like, God doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants obedience. Saul wasn't the man to be making the sacrifice because he wasn't the priest. It was Samuel. Samuel was recognized to carry a priestly function. As priest, he also anointed the kings. He anointed Saul as king. He anointed David as king. So he judged. He was the judge of the nation. He ruled the nation. He was a prophet to the nation. And he was a priest on behalf of the nation. So last week when we were looking at Moses, we saw how many similarities. Well, we looked at some of the similarities between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. Just like Moses pointed forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, so Samuel's life points forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. We took a bit of time just to read that first chapter of Samuel and notice that Samuel's birth was in many senses miraculous. For years and years and years, we don't know how many years, but it's quite a few, given that her rival, quote unquote, had sons and daughters. It's at least two of each. So that narrows down at least how many years we're talking about. It's likely been quite some time. Luke chapter 1. What do we read in Luke chapter 1? About the coming of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel comes to Mary and said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We see in both cases, there's a divinely ordained, miraculous birth. Turn over a page, Luke chapter 2. We read how Samuel, from infancy, was in the temple, serving God, hearing the voice of God.
Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Jesus
is in the temple,
probably at this stage, well, maybe 12 years old. Verse 49. The family have come up for the Passover festival, come up to Jerusalem from Nazareth.
A whole group of them all traveling up together and then traveling home together. And it's night time on the first day of the journey home. And they suddenly realize, oh, bother.
We have lost God.
Jesus, where is Jesus? They're panicking around and they run all the way back to Jerusalem and they find him sitting in the temple debating with the teachers of the law.
And eventually they find him. We've been anxiously searching for you. And he says, verse 49 there, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?
From very young, he was about his Father's business.
We read in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel about the fact that Samuel's words never fell to the ground. In John chapter 5, we read about Jesus. Samuel heard the word of the Lord and spoke them clearly. John chapter 5, Jesus gives us an insight into how he is able to speak the words of God. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed.
Samuel spoke the word of God. Not one of his words fell to the ground. Jesus spoke the words of God. Every single word fulfilled. Why? Because he saw even more clearly than Samuel did what the Father's will was.
Turn on a few more pages. John chapter 19.
In Samuel chapter 8, we read about how, in essence, Samuel took it as a kind of rejection of how the people rejected God as their leader and rejected the prophets. There was a sense of rejection that the people said, give us a king so that we can be like every other nation. God had said, I want you to be a holy nation, a separate, a different nation, and a nation of priests. They said, we want to be like everybody else. And how often is that a temptation for us? We want to be like everyone else.
We want to fit in. We want to do what they do, go where they go.
But God said to the Israelites, I called you to be separate.
John chapter 19, verse 15. Jesus has been betrayed, hauled before various councils, ultimately brought before Caesar. Brought before Pilate. And Pilate says to them, here is your king. And they said those infamous words, we have no king but Caesar.
Jesus was rejected by his own people. Samuel was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge, a leader. Jesus came as the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and king. Jesus tells us what God wants. He's the prophet. He speaks to us God's word. Jesus not only tells us what God wants, and he not only acts as a priest for the sacrifice, but he himself was that sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice that deals with all sin once and for all. He's the prophet, he is the priest, and he will return one day as the king to judge at the end of time. The question we need to ask ourselves is, Lord, am I right with you? Is my life pure and righteous? Am I clean when you look at me? When you come to judge me, am I clean? Second Peter 3:19 says, God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Yes, he comes as the king to judge, but he doesn't want to be the one that dishes out punishment. He wants to be the one who can bring us into his presence. He wants relationship restored. That is why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God, that we would acknowledge our sin, that it could be dealt with, that we could be restored to him. What's the state of my relationship with God? We mentioned earlier about the Hanukkah celebration in Bondi Beach and the tragedy there. Hanukkah is a time of dedication. Am I living dedicated to God? There are a lot of people who will be celebrating some form of dedication. The vast majority, probably, of the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, will not be celebrating a dedication to Jesus as their Messiah. A large number of them will not even be celebrating their dedication to Yahweh as king, because, like in this country, many people who claim to be Christian are, you might say, culturally Christian, but have never acknowledged Jesus as their Lord. But for us, have I dedicated my life? Am I continually dedicating myself, consecrating myself, setting myself apart, say, Jesus, I'm living for you? What's the state of my relationship with him? How can I better hear the word of the Lord? And not only how can I hear it, but how can I speak it? Over the last few months, we've spent a lot of time thinking about the spiritual practices, things that we can do in our life to help us spend time with God, to help us become like him. What do I need to do in my life to help me hear God more clearly? Not just so that I can hear God and feel nice about that, but so that I can be that prophet, so that I can be that priest that people need to hear the word of the Lord and drawn to know him. finally, how or am I even acting as a priest to bring others to Christ? It's very easy for us to just get on with life and do things the way everybody else does. Am I acting as a priest before God for the benefit of those who don't yet know him? So as we look at Samuel, yes, he points to Jesus. Yes, he shows me what it's like, what God wanted his people to be, how he wanted them to be living, listening close to him and giving his word. Heavenly Father, would you help us to know you and help us to hear you? Lord, we want to be conduits of your word. Lord, that we would be able to speak truth, that we would be able to speak life, that we would be able to speak hope to people who do not yet know you. Jesus, we thank you that you came miraculously. You came with a very specific mission to restore our relationship with you. Jesus, we thank you that we worship you not as a helpless baby, but as a mighty king. One who will come to judge the living and the dead. We look at the life of Samuel and saw how he gave judgment for a nation. Lord, you will judge the nations. You will judge every person on earth, what they have done with your son. Jesus, would you help us to be people who are effective at speaking your word, that we would bring your life, your hope, so that when you come in judgment, there will be many more people brought into your presence. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here in our lives, in our communities, we pray, that your salvation would reach the ends of the earth. Amen.